at least from what I could hear. All right, tonight we're going to look at, or start to look at, Moses the prophet. And we find that the Word of God teaches us that Moses indeed is a prophet. And it's hot in here. And so, what we're going to do is we're going to look at, first of all, what the Bible says about Moses being a prophet, because we often don't think of him as being in that category of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, or Daniel. But really what we find in Scripture is that Moses is one of the premier prophets, and he's been ascribed that not just from tradition, but by Jesus Christ himself. And then where we're going to go is begin to look in Genesis at the prophecies that are recorded there in the book of Genesis, and then work our way through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We're not going to do all of them tonight. We may not even get through Genesis, because in just doing an overview of it, I've found that in Genesis there's almost 21, 22 prophecies that in some way are mentioned. And so what I hope we get is a beginning overview of, one, how when you look at prophecy, you see it coming in certain ways. You have prophecy in which God gives to a prophet and he speaks that word. And then you have prophecy coming through, as Genesis will show, in dreams. But later on, you have it, Ezekiel had visions, Daniel had a vision, and in the New Testament even, you find there were men that had visions. And so this is another way in which prophecy comes, and we see some of those in the book of Genesis as well. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, we'll read verse 10, and then we'll pray. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. This is the end of the second giving of the law. So Moses has been giving a lot to the children of Israel in this book. And then he, in chapter 34, we find described for us his death. Now, if you remember, Moses was, God had told Moses that he would not be allowed to go into the land of Canaan. But what God did allow him to do was to go up on a mountain and overlook the land of Canaan and be able to see what it was, so that, you know, in reality, he spent a good portion, a third of his life, leading the children of Israel to this promised land, and then never to be able to see it. God was very, very gracious in allowing him to get a glimpse of it. And so in Deuteronomy 34, this is what's going on. And then as a result of his death and then burial by God, we find this written about Moses. It says, "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." He truly was a unique prophet. And the Bible says of here on his obituary that he is the premier prophet in Israel. And the thing that characterized him is that he is one whom the Lord knew face to face. You think of how many times the Bible records for us that Moses talked with God, that Moses was in God's presence, not just on Mount Sinai, not in the wilderness wanderings, but in the tabernacle itself. And the unique opportunity he had to do this. So let's pray. And as we pray, a couple of prayer requests to pray about tonight. First of all, pray for David Dunn's son, Jeff. In-law. We heard this afternoon from the Petersons that he's not doing real well. Jeff isn't. And they don't expect him to live much longer. He's got cancer, advanced stages. So pray for Jeff. And as far as we know, well, here's David. We were just mentioning Jeff as a prayer request. You got any, your son-in-law, you got any latest news on him?
He needs prayer.
Yeah, okay.
And they've been away for a week, so we're going to talk to him soon
tomorrow. Okay.
Okay,
so let's pray for Jeff. And then a lady in our church, Una Erickson, had a pacemaker put in this past week, Wednesday, Thursday. And so she's home recovering, but they sent her home with an infection in the incision that they had to use to get the pacemaker in. And so she's supposed to go back back to the hospital this coming week for them to be able to treat that. But pray that pray for a good recovery for her, and God will intervene on the infection. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture of men and women as they followed after you. Thank you for the example of Moses here, and Lord, for what Scripture had to say of him at the end of his life, that he was such a prophet that there was none like him since his time that you knew face to face. What a tremendous, tremendous opportunity he had, and responsibility, on the other hand, to faithfully declare what you had told him face to face. Thank you, Father, that Hebrews says that he was a man who was faithful in all of his house. Everything you had commanded him, he did. And Lord, that he, Moses then, is set up as an example of who Jesus would be, as the prophet who would come one day and be like Moses in that everything that you, Father, had told your son to say, he did. And he said that. And he did the things that you commanded him to do. Father, tonight we pray for Jeff and his needs. Lord, we do pray that you would intervene on his behalf. We pray that if it be your will, Lord, that you would completely remove the cancer and restore health to him. Father, we pray that this would be a time of evaluation and examination of where he is in relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would minister grace at this time for him and his family. Pray for Una. We pray that, and thank you that the procedure went well. But we pray, Father, that the infection that is there would be stayed. We pray that it would disappear, and Lord, that you would heal her. And then, Father, we pray tonight as we have the opportunity to look at a survey here of prophecy and in the book of Genesis. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our hearts by what we see and hear. May we get a grasp of just the overall picture of what you're doing and did in history here, even through prophecy. So bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Deuteronomy 34:10, it says of Moses that he was a prophet, and so as a result of that, we find that Moses, first of all, wrote prophetically. And in Luke chapter 20, 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44. We find Jesus referring to Moses, and here he's been talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he appears to his own disciples that night, and as he is in the presence of his disciples in the inner room, and remember what happens here is that Jesus, as they are gathered in the room with the doors locked, the windows shut, and kind of, you know, they're hiding out, fearing for their life, Jesus appears in their midst. And you can imagine the shock and so forth that would come upon him, and realizing that Jesus is standing there. It's like, where'd he come from? I mean, have you ever been in a room and all of a sudden you turn around and someone's there? And you didn't hear him come up, and you didn't hear him come in, and they're there. How startling that is. Well, imagine if it was someone whom you had buried, and they're standing right there. So Jesus in their midst then says this in verse 44. He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses," that's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, "and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So this exercise of going through these books in the Old Testament that Moses wrote and then looking for areas of prophecy is not an exercise in futility, because what we will see is that there not only is prophecy that relates to Jesus Christ and gives an expectation and a hope of his coming, but there's also prophecy that has to do with Christ and his appearance that must be fulfilled in order for Christ to come. So Jesus himself here says of Moses that Moses was a writer of prophecy, that he's in this category of prophetic scripture that is and should be part of our understanding. Okay, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse 45. John 1, 45. And here we find Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so here you find that Philip's testimony and the New Testament Jews and others, the apostles as well, have put together the fact that Moses wrote specifically about Jesus Christ. So some of the things we should see as we go through these things in the Pentateuch is pointing towards Jesus Christ. Moses wrote about Jesus. So Moses was a prophet. He wrote prophetically. He wrote about Jesus. And then lastly, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And so therefore, that is what's called the law. And from what we understand, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were written by Moses. And as the author of those books, then that is what we find these passages in the New Testament referring to. And so therefore, it would behoove us, you know, even if we've done this kind of exercise before, I trust that as we do so, we hit some passages that are familiar. But if we can put together the picture that is painted in Genesis of prophecy, of the establishment of the Jews in order for Christ to come, and then the appearance of Christ, I trust it'll be a blessing to us. All right, so with that, let's dig in. Genesis. Like I said, in Genesis, there's probably, let's see, U-V-W-X-Y-Z, 21. There's 21 prophecies at least. There may be one or two others that I didn't quite catch, but at least this gives us a quick review of what we find in Scripture here in Genesis that has to do with prophecy. So like I said, we're not going to try, we probably won't get through all of them tonight, but we'll see if we can. Okay, so let's start. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Familiar passage because it has to do with the creation account. And here in Genesis 2, 17, we find really the first prophecy that is mentioned in Scripture, and yet it's one of those that's couched in a warning. And what it says here, Jesus or God is speaking to Adam, and he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it." Okay, there's the command and expectation. Then the prophetic part of it is this. It says, "For in that day," and then we have the word "that." You can also have there the word "when." So, "for in that day, when you eat of it," and the sense of the Hebrew is that God is saying there's going to be a day in which you will be eating of this fruit. And when you do, this will be the consequence. So you have a combined here warning and consequence that God gives, but couched in the fact that God's knowledge is expressed to Adam, this is what's going to happen. So I think the first realm of prophecy that we find here, and this leads us down the track as we've seen, where in prophecy then God promises to deal with sin. This is where the origin and the warning and the prophecy about sin coming into the world comes into play. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, man would eat and sin, and thus the consequence. So this lays that groundwork for that leg of prophecy that has to do with God dealing with man's sin. All right, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, another passage in the context of the appearance of sin. And in this, God promises then that there will be a sin-delivering seed of the woman. In other words, the seed of the woman that is coming would deliver from sin. Genesis 3:15. Let's just read it. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So God promises here then that because sin is coming, then as a result of sin having come, there's now going to be a deliverer. He doesn't say who it is. He specifies that it will be of the seed of woman, and it will be a man who will crush the serpent's head. And so then that becomes a great promise over the millennium, and it is expanded more as you get into Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, the minor prophets, as to who this might be. So here you have God promising a cure, a deliverer from sin, Genesis 3:15. All right, now go to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. In Genesis 6:13, this is about 1,750 years after we have the Garden of Eden and the fall of mankind. So roughly 1,800 years after this has happened, man has multiplied upon the face of the earth. And because of the spread of mankind, you've had the corruption of mankind. You've had at this point occurring the corruption of the godly line through Seth, that line which said that we are going to call ourselves after the name of God, we're going to identify with God, and that in Genesis chapter 6 then, they began to intermarry with those that were not part of this godly line, in other words, the ungodly women, children of those that were around them were intermarrying with the godly children. And it didn't work. All it did was produce out of that a taking down of those that were godly. Because by the time you get into Genesis, you find that in verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." He was the only one that Scripture says was righteous. And so because of this exceeding great wickedness that was upon the earth, verse 13, we find in verses 13 through 22, God promises or prophesies, tells Noah, here's what's going to happen. So verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in the side. You shall make its lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now think for a moment about what God just said. All right, he said he's going to send a flood, so that's in the future. The flood is going to be a worldwide flood that's going to destroy all life upon the earth. And then God says, within this ark will be a place of safety. But whom does God say will be the only ones in this ark? This is before Noah begins building the ark. This is before he begins preaching about the fact that God has said that he's going to send a flood. This is before Noah has begun any of this that God has commanded to him, when there still could be the hope that there would be others that would join and respond to this. But notice what God says here, verse 18. He says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So did you catch what God said? They would be the only ones. And yet for the period of time in which Moses was building the ark, that and he was proclaiming that God was going to judge man's sin with a flood, the end result of all his decades of preaching and telling people why I'm building this ark is that the only ones that went into the ark was his family. And that was it. So here you have God telling Noah that there will be a coming flood. There's going to be safety in the ark. And so in verse 22, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Another characteristic of a prophet is that they speak what God says and they do what God tells them to do. And they're faithful in doing it. Think about that for a second. Moses faithfully built that ark knowing that the only ones that would be rescued...
Noah.
Who'd I say?
Moses.
Yeah, really?
Yeah.
No, it was right in my head, man. Well, you did know. How many animals did Moses take in the ark? Okay, so Noah was commanded here, and Noah did exactly what God said to do. And that's a characteristic that you find of a prophet in Scripture, is he does what God says to do, and he tells people what God said to say. Okay, so you have Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 through 22, God telling Noah about the flood which was to come. And of course, we know the fulfillment of this because Genesis 7, 8 describe the flood and then the resulting receding of the water. And therefore, today we can look around and we see the evidence of this. That here is a prophecy that was fulfilled. And because we are alive today, Noah and his family did go in the ark. That's the only way we would be surviving. If they weren't in the ark, we're not here. And so there we see the beginning of fulfilled prophecy. All right, go to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12 through about 22, we find Abraham. And in these passages of Scripture then, what God is doing here is he is establishing the groundwork for the lineage of Messiah. And for those that would need to be around in order for Christ ultimately to appear. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, find here that God says to Abraham that Abraham would be a blessing to all peoples. That Abraham would be a blessing to all peoples. Verse 1, get you out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there God is promising that from Abraham there would come this global blessing, that it's not just the Jewish families that would be blessed in him, but every single family of humanity, every single family or people group of humanity will be blessed in Abraham. Of course, this is a future event that he's referring to, God's referring to here when he talks to Abraham. All right, verse 7, in this same chapter, we find that God promises to Abraham his descendants will have a land. God promises Abraham's descendants will have a land. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, or Abram built an altar. So God promised Abraham here the beginnings of this significance of the land of Israel, that that would be given to Abraham's descendants. All right, chapter 15. And in chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, we find God promises to Abraham that he will have an heir, someone to inherit what he is being given. So if God is promising to Abraham some things that will be given to him, those in turn are, you know, logically supposed to go to an inheritor. And here in Genesis 15, we find God promises that heir. All right, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abraham, saying, this one shall not be your heir. Well, what had Abraham done? He had prayed and said, cannot Eliezer of Damascus be that heir? And Eliezer was the steward of his house. He was one that wasn't this son of promise, but he was there, and Abraham's saying, well, why couldn't this work? Well, God says, it won't work because what I've said to you is that you are going to have a son. So verse 4 continues, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he took him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Okay, again, future, God is prophesying. He's not saying this might happen. What God is saying is you will have. So there will be a son that's born to you. And that son will have kids and grandkids and great-great-grandkids and a multitude of descendants that will come from him. So God says to Abraham here that he'll have an heir. Okay, another prophetic thing here. Verse 13 and 16. So God has said that Abraham's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, that God's going to give to Abraham's descendants a land, and that this land will come through and be given to the descendants that come out of Abraham as a son. But there's going to be a gap. They won't get it right away. In other words, once Isaac is born and then he has a family, they're not going to inherit the land. It's going to be a little bit of time. And so here we find God giving him a glimpse of what's going to happen down the road a good bit. And the down the road here is probably about 600 years in time. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, your descendants, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. All right, so some key characteristics of this prophecy is that God says there's going to be a time frame. The time frame will result because your descendants out of Isaac are going to end up in a foreign country. Doesn't name the country, but they will be in a foreign country. And as a result of being in the foreign country, God says, I'm going to judge that country. And then as a result of judging that country, when your descendants leave, they're going to leave with great possession. In other words, I'm going to turn the heart of the people that live in that country that I judge so that they want to and are glad to get rid of you and are encouraging you to go by giving you of their possessions. And then, coming out of that country, they're going to come back to this land. Well, of course, we see this fulfilled in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, with the children of Israel. And the strange land being Egypt. And when you remember, they left the land, their neighbors gave to them gold, silver, a whole bunch of stuff. And they spoiled, the Bible says, the Egyptians. Okay, and then farther down here in chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, then God again promises that in the future, what he's going to give to Abraham's descendants is the land. So here is the covenant of the land. And in the future, God says this is going to be what the land is. Verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. That's all the way over in Iraq. So think about, geographically, as you think about this in your mind, that God says the land of Israel is not the little teeny sliver that we see today, but what he has promised to them is from Egypt all the way over across the expanse of Yemen and so forth today over into Iraq. And then he says and lists the nations here that are residing in the land of Canaan, that area specifically, that they are the ones who will be displaced when Israel comes. And it is interesting that God mentions these people groups because this is 600 years before, at minimum, Israel ends up coming into the land of Canaan. And yet God says these are the people that are going to be in this land at this time when I give it to your descendants. Okay, so the prophecy of the land here. So Genesis chapter 12, we find the initiation of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, now go over to Genesis chapter 16. And in Genesis 16, this is the incident in which Abraham and Sarah decide that we've got to help God out. And we've got to help him out because it's been 14 years since God gave us this promise, and nothing's happened. So Sarah says to Abraham, hey, I've got a maidservant, her name's Hagar. Why don't you take her to be a wife? And he does. And as a result of that, then Hagar becomes pregnant, and when it is found out that she is pregnant, then Sarah is jealous. And so she puts the pressure on Hagar. Hagar decides enough of this, and she runs into the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that we find Hagar, and God speaks to her. And he asks the question, what are you doing here? Hagar says, well, because my mistress Sarah has not been very nice to me and I didn't want to put up with it, I left. So then in verse 9, let's pick it up from there and we'll read down through verse 12. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, right, here's a continuation of a prophetic statement given to Hagar. What does God say? Behold, you're a child, and you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So God says to Hagar, here's what's happening in the future. You're going to have a son, and his name will be Ishmael, which means God hears. And out of Ishmael, there's going to be a multitude of descendants. Okay, this is the other half of the Middle Eastern equation, that you have the descendants of Abraham claiming to come from Abraham. They're wanting to throw Israel out of the land that God has given to them because they descend from Ishmael. But it is interesting that the name Ishmael means God hears. So originally, Ishmael was a man who was led by his father Abraham to follow after Jehovah God. And he did. But his descendants today are a long cry from it. But I find it interesting that those that claim a descent from Ishmael are advocating throwing Israel out of the land when all along their heritage is from one who God hears and had a strong relationship with God. So in Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 through 12, the prophecy here is related to Ishmael and what he will be like. And so then, as you look since then, how this other line of Abraham responds to Israel, this prophecy is right on. It is spot on with him. Okay, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 17, here the prophecy is specific in that God says the birth of Isaac is foretold. Genesis 17, verse 19. God says this, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Right now, in this case, Abraham is pleading with God that Ishmael could be the son of promise. But what is the problem initially with Ishmael being the son of promise? Ishmael is not whom God has brought about. Ishmael is whom Abraham and Hagar brought about. And as Romans 9 describes it, he is the child of the flesh, not the son of the promise. And here God says, okay, I'm going to straighten out the situation here. I want you to know you are going to have a son, and the son's name is Isaac. Now God, in specifically saying those two things, is revealing his knowledge of what is going to happen here in the future, the very near future with Abraham, and that it is a certainty. And God says, with this one Isaac, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And then look down at verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So here is recorded for us then the prophecy of Isaac's birth, foretold. A year from this time, he will be born. And also in this setting, we find that God doesn't forget Ishmael. You know, Abraham has pleaded with God, can he be the son of promise? And while God said no, he doesn't toss Ishmael out. Notice what he says about Ishmael, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So it's interesting that while God doesn't go to the full extent of what he does with Isaac, he does a very similar thing here with Ishmael. And that he had in promising Abraham a descendant. Okay, so here we find God then giving a prophetic glimpse of what's going to happen with Ishmael and Isaac's birth. Okay, let's fast forward to chapter 22, and we're not even quite halfway through the book of Genesis, so we probably won't get through it all tonight. But are you beginning to see how these glimpses of prophecy that we find in Genesis are tying together what God says is the nature of prophecy? That it is God sending one who's going to be a deliverer from sin, and that there is a specific way that that deliverer is going to appear, through a nation and a people, the Jewish people. And then that God is not only sending a deliverer, but he also is going to deal with the fact that man having sinned, there are consequences. And we've already seen that, where God said the land is going to be possessed by your descendants, but not yet, because the wickedness of the Amorites has not ripened yet. Okay, so Genesis chapter 22 is a passage that describes for us the sacrifice, or the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice his son, and the willingness of Isaac to be sacrificed. And while there's not a specific statement that is prophetic in the sense of God is telling in the future this is what is going to happen in this passage, what we do find is that there are a couple of things that Abraham says, that are prophetic in nature. So much so that they are tied to Messiah. Not only by tradition, but are tied to Messiah by the rabbinical sages. And it does pan out later on. Imagine that. Okay, so Genesis chapter 22, let's set the stage, verse 2. Verse 2, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and notice the next phrase, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So he saddles up his donkey, grabs his son, grabs the wood, grabs the fire, takes the servants with him, and they start on this trek. And God is taking him to a region here in Israel that is known as Mount Moriah. So then we find that after 3 days' journey, they see where they're going. And Abraham tells his servants, wait here, my son and I are going up there to that point, and we're going to offer sacrifice, and then we'll come back and join you. And the point that they're going to is a point, an elevation that is a high point. It is a point that in coming up to this, at the time of Abraham, was seen as one of the highest peaks. Now, drop down in the narrative to verse 14. And in verse 14, this is the conclusion of what has happened here. Isaac has willingly laid down on the altar, been bound. Abraham has taken the knife to slay him. The Lord stopped him. And then God provided a sacrifice in Abraham's place. And in the conclusion of this, we find in verse 14, what does Abraham say about this place where he had tied up his son, put him on the altar that was there on this mountain in Moriah? Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Okay, now there is the prophetic statement. And what is meant here is that in the mount of the Lord, which as we see the chronicle of history unfolding and prophetic utterances adding to this, that the mount of the Lord is told to us to be what is equivalent to the Temple Mount today, Mount Moriah, that area of Jerusalem, where there would be given a sacrifice. And that sacrifice would be provided on God, by God on mankind's behalf, a substitute for mankind. Because what did God provide here for Abraham? A substitute for his son. And so then from this instant on, through the course of the history of Israel, they're looking for this time when God will provide for a sacrifice on behalf of mankind on the Mount of the Lord. And that God would do this. So that's why this passage here, even though it deals with a historical narrative, has within it this little snippet of messianic prophecy that points towards Jesus Christ. So at this point in the history of mankind, what do we know about the deliverer? God has said the deliverer would come and would deliver mankind from their sin. Now God has said of the deliverer that he is going to make a sacrifice which he himself will provide on the Mount of the Lord one day in the future. Okay, so Genesis 22. And then let's look at one more here. So go over to Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24. And actually stick your finger, well, let's try this again. Go back to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. And in verse 16 and 17, I want you to see what God says as far as a blessing towards Abraham. What he says about, he reiterates some of the Abrahamic covenant here. But I want you to notice the phrasing on this, because this is interesting what God says here. Verse 16. He said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." Okay, so what that's reiterating what God had said to Abraham earlier in Genesis chapter 15 and 17, that his descendants would be innumerable, a huge host. And then notice what he says. "And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." All right, so we have this blessing from God upon Abraham, and he says prophetically that you're going to have a host of descendants, and those descendants will have and conquer, will conquer their enemies. Now, knowing that, as we go through the narrative here, in Genesis chapter 24, what happens is it's time for Isaac to get married. So Abraham sends his servant. He sends him to his family back east. And so the servant of Abraham trucks over towards Ur of Chaldees, and he comes across a young woman named Rebekah. And she is out watering the camels, and as a result of watering the camels and giving him water, he's convinced that this is the one that God has sent for his son, or for Isaac. And he goes to her house, tells her everything that God has done for Abraham, how he has come to look for a wife for Isaac. Will they let him, he asks her brother and her dad, will they let Rebekah go back with me to be Isaac's wife? They agree. And so in the parting blessing, notice what they say. This is, let's see here, Genesis 24, verse 60. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60. So this is Rebekah's dad and her brother that are saying these things to Rebekah. And as far as we know, they have no clue about the things that have been told Abraham other than what his servant Eleazar has said to them. And listen to the blessing that they give to Rebekah. Verse 60. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, May you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. Mathematically, what is that? Thousands of ten thousands. Isn't that close to a million? Somewhere in that range? Let's just say it's myriads. All right, it's equivalent to as many as the sands upon the seashore or the stars in the sky. I mean, think about it. These guys are blessing the future wife of Isaac, whom God has said of Isaac that you're going to have descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand upon the seashore. And they, not knowing anything about this, are saying the same thing to their sister, but slightly different. Now, why would that happen? You think maybe God placed this within their heart and mind to say to their sister because it ties together these two individuals and what God is doing prophetically here to bring Messiah? Notice what else they say. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Wow, that's almost word for word what God said to Abraham when he offered Isaac upon the altar. Now, it could be that, and obviously is, this is something that wasn't uncommon as greetings or wishings in this time frame. But I really think it is significant that here you have Rebekah's father and brother essentially saying the same things that God said about Isaac. Why? Well, it's prophetic. You know, again, God is inserting into the history of mankind the knowledge and understanding of what he is going to be doing here. Okay, so Genesis 24, we'll stop it there. And there's still a whole passel of them in Genesis, believe it or not, that we haven't even touched on yet. There are probably a couple that will stick out in your mind real quick about what's left here in the book of Genesis. But hopefully there'll be a few more that are surprises to you that, you know, you really don't think about. They are actually in this narrative of the history of mankind. But as we've taken this view here, have you seen how so far what God has done is that he is speaking to mankind. And then the individual that he is speaking to is hearing what he says and following what he says and then doing what he says and in some cases is repeating what he has said to others that are involved in this. And that God has faithfully again and again shown his purpose here as he is laying the groundwork to bring Christ as Messiah and put together the nation of Israel who through whom Messiah comes to be that solution to man's sin problem. Okay, so prophecy in Genesis written by Moses. And while he didn't say these things, he recorded them. And when we get into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, then that is when we find Moses saying some of these prophetic things that we'll see. All right, so thoughts, comments real quick on this? And if not, we'll... Judy.
Yeah.